Thank you, Jeff. Good morning and happy Easter. So this morning, we're going to step back to Friday. So, and then we'll move forward into Easter. So I'm going to just step back and we're going to look at the first passage in Matthew 27. And it says, "Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Just then the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split apart. And tombs were opened and the bodies of many saints who had died were raised. They came out of the tombs after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were extremely terrified and said, 'Truly, this one was God's son.'" So when we were planning Good Friday, and for those of you who were here and weren't, what we did is we took different characters and different people, and they... characters who have been there or may have been there on Good Friday, and then kind of, there wasn't much said about them, but then tried to develop a kind of creatively think of what would they have been going through. And everyone who shared did an excellent job in just opening up our imaginations to the folks who were there on Good Friday. Well, one of the characters that we threw out a whole mess of characters. I mean, we would have been here until this morning if we went through all of them. But one of the characters was the priests who were on duty. See, when Jesus died, it was at the hour of the evening offering in the temple. So the priest, there would have been priests there making that evening offering, and they would have seen the curtain split from top to bottom. So that's why this story is going to launch us into what we are talking about for Easter. Now, one thing that's really important to understand is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's one event. There are three parts to this event, but the event is redemption. We need the death, the burial, and the resurrection in order to be redeemed. It is a cosmic event. It's actually a cosmic battle that takes place through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the battle took place on the cross, but the battle also took place in the grave. And then the battle took place in the resurrection. And what we're going to look at today is the victory of Christ. If you go to YouTube, it says, "Victory." That's the title. Exclamation point. For emphasis. Now, the earthquake here is not a natural event. Look, I mean, rock splitting. The temple curtain is described as going from top to bottom. You know, so it wasn't like things were shaking and it kind of tore somewhere. This whole thing was orchestrated from heaven. We can hear the heavenly bells at this time. Now if we jump to the next slide, to Easter, Sunday morning, first thing. "Now after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb," which there could have been a million Marys because there were, but one of the other Marys. "Suddenly there was" what? "A severe earthquake." This is a theme. Now, was this a natural earthquake? Well, no, let's look. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away a stone and sat on it." It's been a really heavy angel to cause an earthquake when he sat on the stone. But again, this is orchestrated in heaven. And all of these events, we're going to go back and look at them, point and symbolize a victory that Christ won on Easter Sunday. Each of these events in these verses point to and symbolize one of the victories. There were 3/4 enemies that Jesus was victorious over, defeated on Easter weekend. The first one is, well, and these aren't in order, but there's sin, there's death, there are the powers and the rulers, and then the one that's sort of not really an enemy, but in one sense was defeated, is the law. And we're going to look at how these enemies were defeated this morning and what it means for us. How each of these enemies were defeated on Easter weekend and what it means for us. So on the next slide, hopefully it's back to Matthew 27. Excellent. So the first thing is this: the curtain, the temple, is torn. And that curtain represented the barrier between God and humanity. There was this barrier because of sin. And when the curtain was torn, sin was defeated. The barrier was removed between us and God. The second one is this whole thing of the tombs opening and these people walking around and okay, what is that? And, you know, one of those weird stories, or at least it seemed weird in the Bible, that you have your hard time getting your hands around, your head around. But what it represents is the defeat of death in the grave, as we've sung here. Crown him with many crowns, the triumph over the grave. And what it's showing is that, of course, Jesus triumphed over the grave, but also so did all these other people on that Sunday morning after his resurrection. The graves just opened up so the world would know that the grave has been defeated for all time. And then we have the story of the centurion and those who were with him, meaning the other Roman soldiers. Now, they represent the rulers and the powers. He's an important military individual in the Roman army, in the Roman military. And Caesar, he was loyal to Caesar, and Caesar was to be worshipped by all in the empire as the son of God. So for one of his royal commanders to say, truly, this one is the son of God, not Caesar, but this one is the real and authentic Son of God, shows the defeat of the rulers and the powers of this world. On Thursday, I mentioned to some of you Friday night, I did a funeral. And this was from a friend through Tony's, through cross country and track, one of the kids that ran with Tony all those years. And you know, through this time, if your kids ran cross country, it creates this unbelievable community, because you know, you're just, and track's the worst. You know, track meets last 900 hours. Your kid runs at 3 o'clock and then they run at 7 o'clock. And so you just sit there the rest of the time, and you know, and so you really talk a lot and get to know one another a lot. Well, Dana's wife contacted me about 6 weeks ago and said, could you come over? Dan has brain cancer and he's not doing well. And so went over and we got to talk, and he just wanted to be assured and know about his faith. And we were able to talk through that. And I really believe maybe he had faith at that point, but if not, he had it from that point on. And it may have been there. And he wanted to know for sure himself. And then this week she texted and said he was in hospice, and then just quickly the next morning passed. And so Thursday, we had a funeral. And as I was working on the funeral and working on Easter, I was just floored how these are the same sermons, messages. I mean, it was exactly the same. But I have to communicate Thursday night. It needs to be communicated on Sunday morning. To see, for those who believe, death is a victory. It's not for those who left. It doesn't feel like that for those who leave. But for the person going to be with God, it is this great victory. It's not the end. Go to the next slide. So what I want to look at is how and what it means. These victories, these enemies that were defeated. And we're going to look at some verses that are not in the Gospels, that are not Easter verses. But then we're going to go back and then finish the Easter story in Matthew. So the first one here is Colossians 2, 13 and 15. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So, the defeat of sin. The power of sin is defeated by forgiveness. When God forgave us in Christ, through Easter weekend, the cross and resurrection, that power that sin had over us was gone. Think of it as when you pay off, if you pay off, or if you have paid off your mortgage. At that moment, the bank has no power over you. And that's what happened with sin. And Christ died for our sins on the cross. It's that same sense of feeling. No debt. I owe nothing to sin anymore. This victory is, we're kind of in the in-between, aren't we? The war has been won over sin, but there are an awful lot of battles still to be faced. But the key to winning those battles is remembering our forgiveness. 1 Peter, it's not up there. 2 Peter 1:9 says, Peter talks about all these characters we should have in Christ, that Christ-likeness versus our human failed sinfulness. And he says, if you lack this, if you're still living in your old way, there's one reason. It says it's because you've forgotten your purification from sin, that you've been forgiven. And that is the reason that we struggle. When we lose those battles today, it's because we've forgotten we've been forgiven of our sin. And then the next line, verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Here's the law. The law against us, no, because of Easter weekend, has no power over us. None. Not because it was an enemy in a sense, but because we no longer need to live under the law because Jesus fulfilled it all for us. We have completely fulfilled all of the law once and for all in Jesus. And so it has no power over us. And then in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So here Paul tells us that he has defeated the powers and authorities. And he's speaking here of both the human and the dark. Powers and authority have been defeated. Now there's Paul has introduced a lot of irony into this passage, because when it says here he disarmed, it's literally disrobed. And where was he? On the cross. Think, on the cross, they disrobed Jesus and hung him in shame on the cross. But Jesus did not despise the shame. And what actually is happening, other than Jesus being disrobed on the cross and being shamed, because it was a death of shame, Jesus is actually disrobing the powers, the very powers that put in there, and putting them to shame. Go to the next slide. In 1 Corinthians 15, kind of puts these all together in the chapter on the resurrection, which we actually did last year. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So here again we have the destruction of death. Again, we are in that in between, so we will die. But death, for us, is entrance into eternal life. It's the beginning of new creation for us. We enter into that new creation upon death. In Revelation 19, it says that God will take death and Hades and cast them into the lake of fire. Isn't that cool? They're just burned up. Along with, and then in 20, it says he cast the devil and his minions into the lake of fire. Burned up. That's when it will be finalized. It's already happened. The battle's already won, but he will remove death. And then we go to Hebrews 2. I like this verse. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Look at that. By his death, the dark forces, their power has been broken. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In Adam, we all died. Through Adam, death reigns on this earth. There is no descendant of Adam who could defeat death. Not one. If all you have is the DNA of Adam, you are unable to defeat death. The only way death could be defeated is if there was a new Adam. Somebody with Adam's DNA, but another DNA. So it tells us here that we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. He shared in Adam's DNA. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, in their DNA, in order that he could destroy death. John says this, and it's not up there, sorry. found this morning and didn't have time to change. It's popped into my brain. And so I'll read it to you, and if you want to pick up one of the Bibles, John 1. Read along. Verse 3. John 1:3. All things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The only thing that could destroy death was life. And in Jesus was life. And it's capital L-I-F-E, life. And when life, we were dead in our sin, so we did not have life that could escape death. But when life, Jesus, entered the grave had no chance. There was no way the grave could stand before life. It goes on to say how he was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness was swallowed up by the light. And in the same way, like, you know, if you have a bright enough light, you can go into the darkest room imaginable, and what happens? The darkness is all swallowed up. In the same way, death. When Jesus entered, that's why we don't want to skip from Friday to Sunday. Because when he entered the tomb, he swallowed up death. You know, there's a verse, and it's a little confusing. I'm not going to go into theology, but it talks about him descending into Hades, defeating death forever, completely destroying it. If you go to the next slide, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. I love this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. He just lists all these things. Where he is defeated. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live in the victory? Here's a couple of just practical things for us to take with us. First, we need to bring the gospel into our fears. Our fear of death. As we've been talking about in Romans, the gospel, it's, you know, this entire story, the very end of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor prince, all the things that have been defeated, none of them can separate us from the love of Christ. And we win, we live this victory by living our life under that understanding, filled with that, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Second thing is just constantly remember you've been forgiven. Just that needs to, we need to live our life always knowing, I'm forgiven of that. I'm forgiven of this. And I'm forgiven of what's going to come tomorrow. I'm forgiven. Communion, that's why we're urged to do communion. Remember that he died for our sins on the cross. So important. Third thing would be to remember that the battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers which have been destroyed. That's where battle lies. I think we may have often have defeat because we fight the wrong enemy. We're fighting ourselves and we're fighting others. And that leads to defeat, not victory. And then going back to Romans, we must participate in our baptism. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. They're not who they were. They're something. You are something different than who you were. And then the final one, and then that's going to lead us right into the remainder of the Easter story in Matthew 28, is we need to partner in the work that Jesus is doing in this world. Partnering with him to make his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So now to the Easter story, verse 1 of 28, Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly there was a severe earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were shaken and became like dead men because they were so afraid of him. First thing, the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. That's really important. That is really important. I mean, it's funny. He did not need this. He didn't walk out after this happened. We'll look at this in a second, why it's so important. And the second thing is we have a little more irony here. Why were the guards there? To guard a dead body so that no one came and took that body away. So when the angel comes down and, you know, rolls the stone and sits down, who's dead? The guards. I mean, they're not dead, but they're like dead. Jesus is alive. Those supposed to be guarding his dead body are dead. The next slide. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has been raised just as he said." And then he says this, "Come and see the place where he's lying. Look, I just moved this thing for you. Don't stand out there. Come on in. Look, see." And then he says this, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." We participate in the victory of Easter in what the Eastern, well, what some people call Christus Victor, this great victory, when we are witnesses to the resurrection. Matthew's entire Easter story is built around the concept of being a witness to the resurrection. We have the women who are told to witness. We have the soldiers who present a false witness that the body was stolen. And then Jesus goes to the disciples and tells them to be his witnesses. To participate in the victory, we must participate in the gospel. Now, that means, for sure, proclaiming the gospel, but it also means much more than that. It means living the gospel. We've talked about this so much. It's just the gospel is our lives, and we live it, we proclaim it when we have that opportunity. As a pastor, when it comes to the gospel, I have a tremendous advantage and a tremendous disadvantage. when it comes to the gospel. Because for some people, the moment they find out what you do for a living, you know, you just, oh no, not that question. They're gone. Uninterested. But then there's other things we give you opportunity. With Dan, you know, we just saw one another at track meets and cross-country meets for 6 years. And we talked. And, you know, in that time, I never said, oh, Dan, by the way, let me share this with you. I mean, he knew what I did. And then he was going to get married. And he came up to me. He said, Mike, they and I are going to get married. I don't really know any pastors. Would it be a problem for you to do our wedding? And I said, oh, I'd be honored to do that. And you know, God, and we, Cindy and I just tried to live as Christians to the cross-country track families. Sure, we didn't do it as good as we ought to, but we tried. And we had the wedding. It was just an outdoor wedding at one of the coaches' houses outside. And all these cross-country and track families were there. And, you know, it was just a wedding, but I always have a little gospel message in that wedding. And then 6 weeks ago, another opportunity. And then Thursday night, the 100 people, maybe 7,500 people there. Another opportunity. Now, again, I'm advantaged there because of my job in one sense. But I think what's important is we live as Christians, we live the gospel. And it may be 20 years sometimes. And then God opens up an opportunity. And that is okay. That is really okay. Think, oh boy, you should have gone faster. God's the timing person here with all of this. Not us. Verse 8. Next slide. So they left the tomb quickly. Yeah, so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples, but Jesus met them saying greetings. They came to him, held on to his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. They will see me there. Simple message. Tell the people he's alive. That is our message. That's all. How often, I think, we, you know, when you look what's going on in the Easter story, then when you go and you read the book of Acts, and we talked about this when we went through Acts last year, about this time we started, right after Easter. And we talked about, in the gospel presentations in the book of Acts, the focus is on the resurrection. So much of the focus, you see that comes up over and over again, on the resurrection. We tend to focus on going to heaven, which is okay, you're going to go to heaven. But I think there's something about Jesus being alive, being raised from the dead, that really matters in our presentation of the gospel. I'm going to close with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are alive. We can proclaim today that you live. You've been raised from the dead. He is risen indeed. We worship a living King. In your name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many.
I get to do the benediction today, and as usual, instead of speaking, I'm singing a song. We learned a couple weeks ago that benediction means good word, the blessing, good word. We have 15 words in our benediction today, and we're all singing together, but I have a couple minutes to get there. I'm going to sing you a song, and you'll know when to come in. Gates and doors were barred, all the windows were fastened. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear that the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all the way. Just before sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said, someone's moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden and then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way Mary had said. The winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How and where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him and then I watched him die. inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it just wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with sweet and sweet perfume. The light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms out open wide, and I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunshine from the sky. My guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief. Every fear that I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Discussions, if we